I suppose if I were the type to begin my sermons with grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, today would be one of the only days that I couldn't start my sermon like that, not with the Bible readings that we've had today. So I'll start my sermon like I always do. In the holy name of Jesus, who said, "Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth." Amen. Our scripture reading from Matthew chapter 10 has words that are scary, complex, and harsh. At first glance, the words that Jesus says have plenty in them to make us feel a little nervous. He says, "I have not come to bring peace to this earth. I've got a sword, and that means division. From now on, it'll be father against mother, against son, against daughter, against in-laws. And don't forget to bring some cups of cool water for me and my friends." It's scary. It's complex to us. It's not gentle Jesus, all meek and mild as we know him from the Christmas story. So how do we get from that apprehension of the complex, of the scary, of the harsh, to that place where we live with Jesus in simplicity forever, in his perfect love that casts out all fear? The answer really comes down to one simple word, one little word that we've got in verse 37 of our text today, that the whole thing hinges on. It's the word more. Get that one word right, and everything that's harsh and scary and complex about Christianity becomes simple and even comforting. Get that one word wrong, and you end up on your own, lost in a sea of noise forever. In 1863, on Christmas Day, in the middle of the American Civil War, Henry Wadsworth Longfellow first penned the words to his poem, "Christmas Bells." And in that poem, he looked around at the world, and he despaired. Because just like you, just like me, all he wanted was some peace on earth. But everywhere he looked, he couldn't find it. His country was being torn apart by a civil war. His wife had perished in a tragic accident. His son just wanted to fight in that war against his wishes and eventually went on to do that. So when he looks around at the world, there is no peace for him. The sounds of war and cannon fire and bloodshed and tragedy drown out the sound of the church bells ringing the song of peace on earth. This poem that he wrote became the Christmas carol that we just sang beforehand. Select verses set to music. And I know what you're probably thinking. Vicar Ben, you're crazy. I know you're on the way out, but what are you doing? It's not even Christmas in July. I'm sorry. I couldn't resist, though, because it just fits so perfectly with everything that's going on in our lives, in our world, in our country, in our community. I couldn't help but see the parallel. If there's anything that we want now, it's some peace on earth, isn't it? Everybody getting along, no fear of being yelled at, hurt, abused, manipulated, lied to. Liberty and justice for all, those kind of things. But the world really is a noisy place, isn't it? So noisy that the bells that ring peace on earth in the churches have all but been drowned out. We've got a virus. And if that wasn't bad enough, we shout over each other as to the best way to handle it, right? Shut everything down. Or it's all a hoax. Or, and most likely everyone is saying this, I don't care what you're afraid of. Can you hear the bells? We've got political divide on just about every topic in this country, from immigration to gun control, and the talking heads on TV are yelling at each other and spewing hate all around, and sometimes it's hard to parse out the truth from the lie. Can you hear the bells? We've got racial tensions, racial divides in this country. And say what you want. Try what you can to speak about what is right and what is wrong. try to correct injustice, and there will be someone out there to shout you down from one side or another, and who knows how many sides there even are. Can you hear the bells? The sad thing, the ironic thing, the thing that would be funny if it wasn't happening to us is that in the midst of all the noise, in the midst of all the chaos, those shouting the loudest are the ones who say, "Look, we've got peace on earth." They claim to have the solution to our lack of peace. Everybody follow me, everybody do this, and we will have peace on earth. We'll make it. I don't know about you, but I've given up on these voices a long time ago, because for all their shouting, as loud as they are, they'll never deliver on what they promise. They haven't in the past. I don't know. Maybe the next sound that's going to drown out the bells of peace will be the sound of war, the sound of cannon fire, and we'll be right in that poem, Christmas Bells. So maybe the only logical reaction in all of this is the reaction that Longfellow had, right? To despair. "In despair I bowed my head. There is no peace on earth," I said. Despairing of our chances of fixing this world on our own, because we know that it's quite impossible. And maybe you haven't given up yet. Maybe you haven't despaired yet, and that's fine. You know, hold on to your political outrage, or keep thinking that your side has all of the right answers, and eventually it'll run its course. It'll fizzle out. And even if it doesn't fizzle out, I can tell you what it won't do. It won't bring peace on earth. In our gospel reading from Matthew chapter 10, it seems like our hopes for peace on earth are further dashed, because in a world full of noise and trouble, in which all we want is peace, Jesus cries out in a voice louder than any voice that's ever come before, and he says, "Do not think that I have come to bring peace to this earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword." And just like that, our hopes are crushed by Jesus himself, it seems. But here's the thing with Jesus. He's totally different than anyone who has ever come before in this world, any other voice that has been raised, because those voices all say, "Look, we've got peace right here." But they always fail to deliver on that peace. Jesus, on the other hand, says, "Do not think that I have come to bring peace," and is the only person who is possibly capable of delivering on that peace. So what does he mean when he says those words? What he means is that he has not come to bring peace to the earth as it is. This world is in open rebellion against Jesus, and he has not come to make peace with a world that wants to have its own way. He's here to get his world back. He's going to get his world back, and he's going to stop at nothing to get his world back, and that might not mean peace. Now, this is bad news. Bad news for you if you like the world just the way that it is. But it's the very, very best news if you are sick and tired of the world the way that it is. If you look around at the world and you see tragedy and violence and bloodshed and depravity and injustice, because Jesus has not come to make peace with the world as it is. In the beginning, Jesus made the world in perfect love. That was Eden. And it was peace on earth. Then what happened was we came along and we wrecked it. And ever since then, we've been praising the wreckage all around us as brilliant and beautiful. And some of our fellow wreckers, we have been praising as the only ones who could possibly restore peace and order and love and beauty. But Jesus sees the situation for what it really is. His world is broken. And try though we might, all of our efforts will never amount to anything more than putting lipstick on a pig. Just doesn't work. Jesus hasn't come to make peace with a world like that. He hasn't come to negotiate with a world like that. He's come to get his world back, the whole thing. and he's come to get his children home. So how did we ever get to this situation, this sad state? And how do we get out of it? Well, this is where we come back to that one simple word that I talked about earlier, that word in verse 37 that everything hinges on, that word more. See, when God made Adam and Eve, put them in the garden, he said to them, I love you. And instead of saying, I love you too, they said, I love me more. And so they ate the fruit, and so they died. And ever since, it's been the same story over and over and over again, generation to generation, with the same results. It's the story of people loving things more than God. Cain loved himself more than God, so he killed his brother Abel and was outcast for it. David loved Bathsheba more than God, so he committed adultery and murder, and his son died for it. The Israelites loved idols more than God, so they were carried off into exile. The Pharisees loved religion more than Jesus, so they had Jesus crucified. It's the same story over and over again. And if this is the way that it always plays out, why would we ever think that loving things more than God, even noble things like father, mother, sons, daughters, in-laws, why would we think that loving these things more than God would lead to a different ending for our story? It's all very simple. It's the same story over and over again, and it's not hard to see that without God's intervention, the story's going to play out in the exact same way. But that's the exact reason why Jesus came. That's the kind of change that he has come to bring. He's come to change the course of human history. And this is the very, very good news for you today. While Jesus has not come to make peace with this world, he has come to make peace with you. That's kind of the purpose of his life, death, and resurrection. Him coming, making peace with you, loving you more than himself. Dying on the cross, he gives you the forgiveness of sins, right? He makes peace between you and God. He puts you back together even though you're broken. He dies for the world to restore brokenness. And on the cross, he cries out in a voice louder than any voice that has ever come before, and he says, I love you more than anything. So we say it back. We say, Jesus, we love you more than anything too. That's peace with God. But it doesn't stop there, because Jesus isn't willing to stop with us. Remember, he wants his whole world back. He wants to bring his peace to others too. Christ's church, this church, Zion Lutheran Church, Bethalto, Illinois, is Eden on earth. The place where brothers and sisters in Christ have peace with one another. If you're really looking for peace on earth, look no further than the church, because this is the place where brothers and sisters in Christ dwell in unity. Where brothers and sisters in Christ are acting like Christians, there you will see what true peace looks like. You won't get any closer to it until Christ returns. Because after all, that's kind of what we're practicing here, right? We're practicing peace on earth until Jesus comes again and actually brings that peace on earth. That's what we're doing. And so we wait. We wait here until Jesus comes again. For on that day, though he hasn't come to make peace with the earth, he will bring his peace to the earth, and every competing voice, every sound of violence, every cry of the oppressed will be silenced, because peace will have arrived. So we wait for that ultimate day. As day by day, Jesus feeds us. Jesus gives us a foretaste of what that peace on earth will finally look like. Here in this place, we're brought back to Eden. We're brought back to peace on earth. We're put back together. How? Well, Jesus, the very Prince of Peace, joins himself to us in this place. He joins himself to us in baptism, in the word proclaimed, in the Lord's Supper. And there he gives us the forgiveness of our sins. That's peace with God. But it's not just that. He gives us his Holy Spirit that our wills and our attitudes and our hearts might be changed, informed, so that we might love one another and have peace with one another. In this place, God calls us in. He says, "Welcome home, my son, my daughter. I love you more than anything. And since you're here," he makes you a part of the family business. He cuts you in for a share. He puts you to work. At first, it starts with small things, like a free cup of water for prophets and pastors and church workers and the people around you. But it grows. It grows into bigger things, like that Christ would be first in everything, that we would read our Bibles and say our prayers, that we would come to this place and receive Christ's good gifts and bring others to the party as well, that we would tithe the real 10% and give more as alms to the poor and the needy, that we would live in a thorough mercy, and that that mercy would overflow from us and on to others, even people we don't like, even people who have wronged us. And that in that mercy overflowing from us to others, the world would see that we would be a winsome witness, and the people would see just what kind of peace we have to offer, just what peace on earth might look like. It's not complicated. It's really simple. It comes down to one simple word, the word more. Loving Jesus more than anything. Why? Because Jesus loved you more than anything. It's back to the story of the prodigal son, if you think about it. That story that Jesus told us about a son who went away, who ruined everything. And in that story, the son comes back on his own. But in this story, Jesus goes and he gets us and he brings us back. And we're given his robe of righteousness. And he gives us a ring and puts it on our finger. It's a signet ring. Because we are a part of the family now. We do the family business and we go around stamping everything that we do in the name of our Father, showing the world what peace looks like. And I'm not saying it's going to be easy. You tell people in the world that the only place that they'll actually find peace is in the church with Jesus Christ, and they're likely to not like that idea. I mean, it's a noisy world. They might hate you. They might persecute you. You might not have peace with them. But then again, that's why we have this place. Because in this place, we have peace with God and with one another. And this is the place that we can bring people who are sick and tired of the world the way that it is, so that they can experience that peace too. Henry Wadsworth Longfellow knew exactly where peace on earth could be found. He did. You see, those bells ringing in his poem, in the song that we sang, weren't some sort of ethereal, intangible, non-personal kind of thing that you couldn't really see or hear. Some ideal of peace. No. Those were church bells ringing the song of peace on earth. Because in a world full of noise, of violence and oppression and injustice and tragedy, in this place, the bells of peace cut through it all. Because in this place, we have Jesus, the Prince of Peace, the one who said, "Do not think that I have come to bring peace," but who gives it to his children anyways, because he loves them more than anything. In the holy name of Jesus, amen.